We turn once more now to Acts chapter 24, and verses 24 to 27. Acts 24, verses 24 to 27. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix and Drusilla were the power couple of their day. Think Richard Burton and Elizabeth Taylor. Older members of the congregation like me will remember them. Or Posh and Becks, perhaps. Or to really get down with the kids, Dua Lipa and Callum Turner, the singer and the actor. Well, Felix and Drusilla were regarded in similar terms in those times. Felix had lowly origins. In fact, he was born a slave. But his brother, Pallas, rose to power and influence through the good offices of his brother. He was appointed procurator of Judea. Pallas was able to wangle that because he was a great friend of the former emperor Claudius. Felix was already twice married, but he fell for Drusilla, who was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. That Herod Agrippa, described in Acts chapter 12, who came to a rather grisly end by the conclusion of the chapter. He was eaten by worms and died, we're told. Well, the Drusilla here was that man's daughter. Reputedly, she was a great beauty, and she was given by her father as a teenage bride to Azizus, king of Emesa, a petty state in ancient Syria. It was said that the king was so smitten by this young woman that he was willing to convert to Judaism in order to win her hand. However, she received a better offer from Felix, as I say, a man of some power and influence himself. It was love, or lust more appropriately, at first sight when Felix first saw Drusilla. It is said that Felix used the offices of a Cypriot magician named Atomas to persuade Drusilla to leave her husband and be his wife, promising her every felicity if she did so. There was something of an age gap between the couple. She was only 20 at the time, and Felix was 55. So it was something of all the hallmarks of a modern kind of soap opera thing about their relationship, isn't there? According to the Roman historian Tacitus, Felix exercised all the powers of a king with the mind of a slave. He lacked nobility of character. He was insecure, ruthless, and grasping. And now Paul was this man's prisoner. He knew full well, from the account that we have earlier in Acts chapter 24, that Paul was an innocent man. The Jews sought to accuse the apostle of kicking up a fuss in the temple in Jerusalem by bringing Gentiles into that holy place. But Paul had done nothing of the sort, as Paul showed in his defense before Felix. Although Felix knew that Paul was innocent. He left him in prison, hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe to win his freedom. Perhaps Felix's ears pricked up when Paul spoke of how he was delivering aid, delivering money to the church in Jerusalem. And Felix thought he could tap in to Paul's, the funding that Paul was able to obtain. Now, there was an obvious power imbalance between this apostle in chains and the mighty procurator of Rome and his trophy wife. But Felix invited Paul to speak to him and his wife on numerous occasions. And you might think that Paul would be the one trembling in fear as he spoke to this man who had great power over his life. But Luke tells us that after Paul had spoken to Felix and Drusilla, that Felix himself trembled with alarm because of what Paul had to say. He reasoned with him. That was something that the Apostle Paul often did by those who listened to his ministry. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them about God, about God's standards of righteousness, and the need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord himself says to us, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And the Lord reasons with us through the scriptures that he has given and through those whom he has sent to proclaim his word. So then, taking our cue from Paul in this chapter, let me reason with you concerning, first of all, righteousness. To live a righteous life means to live in a way that is right before God and in relation to our fellow human beings. For the Lord our God is righteous. He is the perfect standard of righteousness, and he has shown us in his word how we can and should, how we should live a righteous life before him. He has given us an inbuilt sense of right and wrong, hasn't he? We've all got our consciences. Our consciences accuse us when we've said something or done something that is wrong. Our consciences make us feel guilty. But above and beyond our consciences, that courtroom in our souls, as it were, God has given us his law as the perfect pattern of righteousness. God's law demands that we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. If you've done that, if you've devoted your life to living as God requires, then you are a righteous man or a righteous woman. The trouble is, as the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We can see that, can't we, in our political leaders, for example. During the pandemic, they imposed all kinds of onerous rules and regulations upon us, and then it came out that they weren't necessarily keeping to those rules themselves. And it was the outrage, wasn't there, over Partygate. And that was one of the factors that swept the Conservative government out of power and led to a Labour landslide at the general election that followed. Now at last, we were promised as a government to keep by the rules and do things the right way. Well, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not Conservative Prime Ministers, not Labour Prime Ministers, or any other political stripe of Prime Minister either. And it's difficult to believe that now, isn't it, in the light of the revelations concerning Peter Mandelson and all that kind of stuff. And I say this not to make a party political point, not at all. but to show that the fact of our sinfulness, our rebellion against God, our stubborn refusal to keep his law is something that cuts through all people of all political persuasions, people of all backgrounds, whether male or female, older or younger. We're all sinners in God's sight. And so Paul reasons with Felix and Drusilla concerning righteousness. They knew right from wrong. The trouble is, they didn't always act in line what was right and wrong. If Felix saw a woman who took his fancy, she may have been another man's wife, but he wanted her, and that was the end of it. Now, politicians aren't held in very high regard, are they? For obvious reasons sometimes. And it's easy for us to get in on our high horses at their hypocrisy and failings. But it's not only politicians who are required to live a righteous life and who will be held to account by God for the way in which they've lived their lives. His standard of righteousness applies to you and me as well. How do we stand up when it comes to the righteous requirements of God's law? How do we stand up when it comes to the requirements of the Lord Jesus Christ as set out in the Sermon on the Mount? There, Jesus says that God's law isn't simply a set of external obligations that govern our conduct. The God's law applies to our very desires and our thoughts and our feelings. Yes, the law says you shall not kill, and you might say, well, I'm no murderer, but Jesus says if you've been angry with someone, that's tantamount to murder. And you might say, I've never committed adultery, but Jesus says if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your hearts. You see, God not only looks on our outward conduct to see if we conform to his righteous rules, he looks at our hearts, our feelings, our desires as well. And that is the problem. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When we behave unrighteously, yes, it has a detrimental effect on society as people break the law, as families are torn apart. But ultimately, it affects our relationship with God and brings down upon us his terrible judgment. We sang a version of Psalm 130 just now, didn't we? And in that psalm, the psalmist asked the question, if you, O Lord, should count iniquity, who should stand before you? So let me reason with you then concerning righteousness, even at the level of our own consciences. Can we say that we've never done or said anything wrong? That our consciences have never accused us? Well, we can't, can we, if we're honest? There are those things that we've said or done that sometimes come back to us and haunt us, and we feel terrible regret and shame. It's easy to accuse politicians of hypocrisy as they lambast the other side and then go and do the same thing. But we're just as bad in that, aren't we? We're outraged if someone says something mean to us, and then we go and say something mean about someone else. We've all done it. How then are you going to stand before God when he holds you to account before his judgment throne? How will you bear the scrutiny of his all-seeing eye, who observes not only our outward lives, but the inmost desires of our hearts? Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla then concerning righteousness. And then secondly, he reasoned with them concerning self-control. As I say, Felix and Drusilla brought together, even though she was the wife of another man. He saw her, he had to have her, he couldn't control his feelings toward her, and managed to win her to himself. And self-control, or the lack of self-control, is one of the factors that is causing huge problems in our contemporary world. We're told, aren't we, follow your heart. Well, that would be excellent advice if our hearts were pure and good and true. But telling us as sinners to follow our hearts is a recipe for disaster. Instant gratification is what people are after, aren't they? On the television, they broadcast programs like Married at First Sight, and then they're shocked that terrible accusations come out of programs like that. The old way of doing things, where a man and a woman would go through a period of courtship. That sounds almost ancient and medieval, doesn't it? Talking of a man courting a woman, but we still used to use that language when I was a younger man, courting. It's dating now, isn't it? But there we are. For a period, and then a period of engagement before you come together in marriage. Well, why bother with all that, they say? Well, it can be instant, can't it? Instant gratification. Why even think of marriage at all? It applies not only to that realm of relationships between men and women and so on, but in various other things too. People are sometimes getting themselves into huge debt problems because they have no control, self-control when it comes to how much money they spend. And it's very easy to spend money in these days, isn't it? If you wanted something years ago, a new outfit as a man, well, you go to Burton's on the high street. You can't find Burton's on the high street anymore. It's all gone, isn't it? And so you'd have to get into your car or get on a bus and go into a shop and find the item of clothing that you wanted and then buy it. And it was all a bit of a faff. Nowadays, all you have to do is a few clicks online, and then someone will turn up in a few days' time, and there it is. And so it's much easier to spend money, isn't it? And because it's much easier to spend money, it's much easier for people to have their spending to get out of control. And that's exacerbated by fast fashion, isn't it? Where items of clothing aren't something you might want to save up for before you go and buy it. It's all so cheap. And then so soon people rack up their credit card bills and get themselves into difficulties with their money. Our society has a complex relationship with food as well, doesn't it? And people eating more than they need to and so on, and with all the health problems that comes with that. And the online world is often a very angry place, isn't it? People comment and leave a counter comment, and they're angry and going at it, hammer and tongs, rather than standing back and reflecting calmly about what the best thing may be to say in that situation. If only people rediscovered the art of self-control, our society would be in a much better place, wouldn't it? We look back on the old Puritans and their attitude toward sex and marriage and so on. Oh, they were just repressed by emphasizing the need for marriage as the proper context for intimacy and so on. Far better our modern way of doing things. But there are problems, aren't there, with women being harassed on the streets and all that kind of thing, among men not showing self-control in relationship with women. And you know, the feminists are right, aren't they, in this respect? The problem is not necessarily with the women themselves, but the men and their attitude towards women and a lack of self-control and so on. So how are we doing on that front then? As Paul reasoned with Drusilla and Felix concerning self-control. They're going to ban out the certain kind of mobile phone apps, aren't they, for children under the age of 16. And there was something on that on the television news the other day. And one child said, well, I spend 9 hours a day on the phone. What am I going to do with all that time? They're addicted to those little devices. They're constantly looking at them. And they're designed for that, aren't they? We all look up, we all like our Facebook, we all want our Facebook likes or someone to retweet our postings on Twitter. And I don't even know about Snapchat and Instagram, so I'm not even going to try and speak about those more modern ways of communication. But they're designed to be very addictive, aren't they? To break down our self-control and the endless doom-scrolling and so on and so forth. And children find it even more difficult to resist than adults. Now, you and I, self-controlled people, or are we being controlled by unwise or even sinful impulses and desires? Now, because we're made in God's image, we can develop various technologies, but they're meant to be under our control and used for our good, aren't they? Not controlling us. We're meant to have our desires and passions under control and channeling them in the way that God sets out in His Word. It's not wrong to have money and to use that money to buy stuff. But when our spending runs out of control, that can cause great harm to ourselves and those dependent upon us. As God has made us in His image and likeness, He will hold us to account at the level of our self-control. Paul had something to say about that to Felix then and Drusilla as he reasoned with them. And then, thirdly, he reasoned with them concerning the coming judgment. Of course, you may disregard everything I've got to say, live how you please, and flout the righteous standards of God's law. If you do that, A, your life will be a mess. We know that, don't we, from our contemporary society. But also, let me speak to you about the coming judgment. We will all be held to account before our God and Maker. The prophets of old spoke of the day of the Lord, when God will come, the Creator and Master of the universe, to judge the world in righteousness. And now God has committed all judgment to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that God has appointed His Son as judge of all was seen in that God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand in glory. Now that's no wonder Felix trembled as Paul was speaking to him about judgment to come. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When we appear before Him on that day, we won't be able to say, well, you're God, you don't know what it is to be human in this world and have to live up to the high and lofty standards of God's law, because He is God and man. He has fulfilled all righteousness in His own life, and He has therefore every right to judge us as the divine Messiah, as the King of righteousness, and as the eternal Son of God. In his address before Felix, Paul spoke of his belief in the resurrection of the dead, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Are you ready and prepared for that judgment day? When God will run across your life the righteous rule of His law. You'll be judged according to His pattern of righteousness. Have you lived that life of self-control? But in speaking to Felix and Drusilla, Paul wasn't simply giving them a moral lecture. Rather, Luke tells us he spoke to them about faith in Christ Jesus. So let me finally reason with you concerning faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be righteous in God's sight? Not by trying a little harder to live up to the law, for none of us can do that. We're sinners. The only way we can be put right with God is if God does something so that we can be put right with him. And God has done that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has fulfilled the righteous demands of the law on our behalf. And Jesus Christ then went to the cross to die for our sins upon the cross. He died for us, the righteous one, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The past track record covered over by Christ's life of righteousness, our past record of failure are forgiven by Christ's blood. Come to him, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and in that moment, God will count you righteous in his sight. What about self-control? How can we battle the destructive urges and desires that within our own souls? Well, Jesus came not only to give us a righteous status in God's sight, Jesus also came to transform us within by the power of his Spirit. Paul writes to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 in these terms. He writes to him to encourage him to persevere in the work the Lord had given him to do. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. Now, I'm not saying that Christians are always self-controlled at all times, that Christians never lose their temper, or Christians never spend more money than they should, and so on and so forth. But we have that power within that enables us to resist the impulses of sin. We may look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over us by the power of his Spirit and by his word, that we may live the self-controlled lives that God would have us to be as his people. As I was saying to the children earlier in the service, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Oh, the coming judgment. We may sing, no fear, with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. If you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness by faith, when you appear before God's judgment throne, God will acknowledge you as his child. God will receive you into the glory that is to come. Did Felix then come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not as far as we know. He was alarmed, his conscience was awakened, but he continued in the wickedness of unbelief, ruling as a king with the mind of a slave, wanting money from Paul as a bribe to set him free from prison. Paul refused to do anything of the kind. All that he'd worked for was taken from Felix. There was strife between the Jews and Gentiles in the area of Caesarea over which he reigned, which he subdued with terrible cruelty and slaughter, and then used that disturbance as an excuse to plunder the people over whom he reigned. Because of that, Felix was recalled to Rome and dismissed from his position by Nero. Drusilla, his glamorous wife, went to Vesuvius in 79 AD, as many people did of the Roman elite in those days, to enjoy the cooler climate there, 79 AD. But the earthquake at Vesuvius erupted while Drusilla was in that place, together with her son, Marcus Antonius. And according to some, Agrippa was there too. The historical sources are unnecessarily clear on that point. Some say he died of TB shortly after this episode recorded in Acts 24, and others that he was with her at Vesuvius. That's what life is like, isn't it? Life is unexpected. A volcano erupts and people are swept into eternity instantly. Felix and Drusilla hear the Apostle Paul's reasoning with them concerning righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment, and above all concerning faith in Christ. But they refuse to act on what Paul said. How about you? Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Come to this God of righteousness, grace, and mercy. Come and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He will ensure that you are right with God before his judgment throne. He will fill you with his Spirit, that you may live the godly, fruitful, self-controlled life that the Lord would have you live. All this is yours in Christ, while it is the day of grace. So come and put your faith in him. Amen.